Lord God, I know that some of us come here anxious. Some of us come here not feeling maybe like we belong here. Some of us bring illness and illness both mental and physical, and all of us bring our spiritual illness, Lord. There's some here this morning that have overcome great difficulties to be here. Whether it be a cranky child or maybe a sick child, a flat tire. Lord, I want to thank you for bringing us here. I want to thank you for the word that you have for us this morning. And ask, Lord, that we not only be hearers, but that we be doers of your word. That we not only listen to your word, but that we respond to it. That's really what you're calling us to do. So I pray that your spirit would move among us, would blow in a mighty way here this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are these three great obelisks in three great cities around the world. The nearest one is in Central Park in New York City. The other is located in the Place de la Concorde in Paris. It's the best French I'll do. Thank you. And the third is in London, and that's the one that's pictured on your bulletin this morning. This trio of stone needles is referred to as Cleopatra's needles, and each of them is made of red granite, stands 68 feet high, get a load of this, weighs 180 tons, and is inscribed with Egyptian hieroglyphs. And they actually have nothing to do with Queen Cleopatra. They were originally erected in the Egyptian city of Heliopolis by order of Thutmose III around 1450 BC, nearly 1500 years before Christ. The inscriptions that dot the obelisks were added roughly 200 years later by Ramses the Great as a tribute to his military victories. I put the picture of Cleopatra's needle in London on the front of your bulletin because I think it has the most unique story. It was on September 12th, 1878, the British government planted the monument along the Thames River, and that's what you see there, the Thames River flowing in front, this huge obelisk there. When they erected the pillar, London city officials buried a time capsule at its base. And at some future day, when the city of London goes the way of ancient Egypt, excavators are going to open the box and they're going to find a slice of Victorian England. They'll discover a set of coins. They'll discover children's toys, a city directory. There's photographs of the 12 most beautiful women of that day. They'll discover a razor, strangely enough. And in 215 languages, they'll discover a single verse from the Bible. And it is this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I want you to imagine a rummager of some future London digging through the rubble and discovering this verse. And she looks at it in all its 215 languages, and she finds her language, and she reads it. And except for one word, she might dismiss it as another myth. And that word is whoever. Whoever unfurls John 3:16 as a banner for all ages. Whoever is God's welcome to the world. That word whoever really invites you into this love that we've been speaking about for the last 3 weeks. This is our last week in this series on John 3:16. We'll go ahead and get the scripture up. Jesus could have easily narrowed the scope. He could have changed whoever into whatever. Whatever Jew believes or whatever woman follows me. But he used no qualifier. The pronoun whoever is wonderfully indefinite. Each of us is a whoever. The word breaks down stereotypes and social classes and gender. And whoever makes it clear, God exports his grace to the world. I want you to look at these few verses throughout the New Testament, beginning in Matthew 10 here. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Titus 2:11 assures us that the grace of God has appeared to all men. And Paul contends that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself to win freedom for all mankind. Peter, in the book of 2 Peter, says it's not God's will for any to be lost, but for all to come to repentance. God's gospel has a whoever policy. I think we need to know this. The downturns of life can create such a sad state of affairs that we wonder if God still wants us, if God still loves us. Maybe you had the kind of morning I described in my prayer, and you wonder if God even still cares. Lazarus the beggar must have wondered, don't you think? Jesus tells us about him in Luke 16, the passage that Joanne read this morning. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. This is one sad fellow. These two men lived on opposite sides of the city tracks. The rich man lived in posh luxury and wore the finest of clothing. The wording suggests that he wore clothes that were worth their weight in gold. And he ate exotic food, enjoyed a spacious home with botanical gardens. He was the Trump of that day. Filthy rich. Lazarus, on the other hand, was a homeless street sleeper. Dogs licked the sores that covered his skin. He languished outside the mansion, waiting for and hoping for scraps from the rich man's table. He was rejected. He was infected. No possessions, no family. An exception to God's whoever policy, right? Wrong. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Then and there, poor Lazarus now needs nothing. The rich man, now completely poor, needs everything. See how quickly things change. The rich man loses the lap of luxury, but Lazarus discovers the bosom of Abraham. Lazaruses still populate the planet. Maybe you're one of them. Think about your life. Maybe you're struggling to make ends meet. Maybe you've completely wrecked your life. Maybe it's with drugs. Maybe it's with infidelity. Maybe it's with being lazy. Maybe you're doing just fine, but you're not doing your very best. Does God have a place for people like you? Of all the messages of this short verse, of all the messages of these 4 weeks, I don't want you to miss this one. God takes you however he finds you. There's no need to clean up or climb up. You only have to look up and reach out and take his hand, because God's whoever policy has a however benefit. However he finds you, he'll take you. It also has a whenever clause. Whenever you hear God's voice, he welcomes your response. I would almost change that. I would say encourages your response. He longs for your response. At Christmas one year, my mom got me a gift card to the bookstore. It's one of the best gifts I can get. And a year later, while I was cleaning out my car, I found it. There amid the paper and the gum wrappers and the whatever else was laying around, I found this little plastic treasure, $35 worth of good reading. So I was really excited. And then I turned it over, and I found that the expiration date had come and gone. And so I was left with a great piece of plastic. I'd waited too long. The message this morning is that you haven't. You don't have to wait too long. There's a whenever clause in John 3:16, and to convince you, there's a parable that Jesus told about 11th hour grace. He described a landowner who needed helpers, just as a farmer might hire migrant workers, or maybe you go down and hire the unemployed to help you on a landscaping project. This man in the parable hired some workers. Matthew 20 says this: they agreed on a wage of $1 a day. Can you imagine working for $1 a day? And then they went to work. Now, a few of them were hired early in the morning. Some were hired a little bit later at 9 o'clock. The landowner recruited a few more at noon and then came back at 3 o'clock for more. And then at 5 o'clock, just an hour before quitting time, he went and hired another truckload. Those last men were surprised. I mean, there was just really an hour remaining in the workday, and they expected to go home with no paycheck. They were waiting for the question, did you work today? In other words, did you earn your dollar today? See, no landlord issues an 11th hour appeal, does he? God does. No one pays a day's wage to one-hour workers, does he? I know I wouldn't. God does. Listen to what Jesus said. They got the same, each one of them, $1. So whether they were there from 6 o'clock in the morning or just at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they received the same wage. And so the implication is deathbed converts and lifelong saints enter heaven by the same gate. Does that trouble you? I went to listen to Max Lucado because he tells his own story. This is what he writes. He says, some years ago, I took a copy of God's Whoever policy to my uncle in California. I wanted to show it to him. He'd been scheduled to visit my home, but bone cancer had thwarted his plans. My uncle reminded me much of my father. Squared like a blast furnace, ruddy as a leather basketball. They shared the same West Texas roots, a penchant for cigars and blue-collar work ethic. But I wasn't sure if they shared the same faith. So after several planes, two shuttles, and a rental car road trip, I reached Uncle Billy's house, only to learn he was back in the hospital. No visitors, maybe tomorrow. He felt better the next day, good enough to come home, and I went to see him. But cancer had taken its toll and his strength. The recliner entombed his body. He recognized me, yet he dozed as I chatted with his wife and friends, and he scarcely opened his eyes. People came and went, and I began to wonder if I would ever have the chance to ask him the question. Finally, the guest stepped out on the lawn and left me alone with my uncle, and I slid my chair next to his. I took his skin-taut hand, and I wasted no words. Uncle Bill, are you ready to go to heaven? His eyes for the first time popped open, saucer wide. His head lifted, and doubt laced his response. I think I am. Do you want to be sure? Oh, yes. Our brief talk ended with a prayer for grace. We both said amen, and I soon left, and Uncle Billy died within days. Did he wake up in heaven? According to the parable of the 11th hour workers, he did. See, some struggle with that thought. Is there something wrong with that? That a last-minute confessor receiving the same grace as a lifetime servant? It doesn't seem fair, does it? I mean, maybe you're one of these lifelong servants. Maybe you experienced God's grace early in your life. And you've spent your life searching after him and serving him and serving others for him. And yet you enter heaven in the same way that the guy who lived his life recklessly and lazily and in defiance against God, and at the last minute receives God's grace. Seems something wrong to me. See, the workers in the parable complain too, and so the landowner and God explain the prerogative of ownership. And this is what Jesus said: "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" I think we've lost sight of this idea that God's in control. Repent and request grace with your last breath, your dying breath, and God will hear your prayer. Whoever means whenever, but it also means wherever. That is, wherever you are, you're not too far from home. You probably heard the story of the prodigal son. The story is found in Luke 15. The prodigal son assumed he was too far to come home. He had spurned his father's kindness and journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Wasted his possessions. This word wasted is the same Greek verb used to describe the action of a seed-sowing farmer. So you can imagine the farmer walking through his field distributing his seed. And some lands on the tilled earth and some doesn't. Some is wasted. There's not an intentionality to it. It is wherever the seed lands, the seed lands. I want you to envision the prodigal tossing his father's money to greedy merchants. A roll of the dice or a handful of coins at some casino. Just thrown out there, willy-nilly. He rides the magic carpet of cash from one party to the next, and then one day, his wallet grows thin. Have you ever been there? Where you've squandered the resources God has given you? There is a wherever benefit to God's whoever policy. This prodigal son has slid from high hog at the trough to low pig in the mud, just like that. Because he wasted his father's possessions. The story goes on, the hunger so gnaws at his gut that he considers eating with the pigs, but rather than swallow the pods, he decides to swallow his pride, and he begins that famous walk homeward, rehearsing his repentance speech all along the way. Can you imagine? Having left what he left and gone and squandered what his father had given him, imagine what he must have been thinking on his way home. Thinking of what he must have been rehearsing. "Dad, I'm really sorry. Dad, I didn't mean to. Dad, it was really bad." Put yourself in his shoes. "Dad, if you had been there, you would have done the same thing." "Dad, I really screwed up. I'm sorry." The amazing part of the story is that the father was saving a place for his son. He was waiting for his son. He was watching for his son to return. Verse 20 says, "His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." The father saved his son's place, and God is saving yours too. If heaven's banquet table has nameplates, then one bears your name. You can either show up at the banquet or you can leave the chair empty. It's up to you. There's much we lose in life. Think of the things that you lose. Sobriety, solvency, if you've got kids, sanity. I'm sort of on that downward spiral right now. We lose jobs and chances. We lose at love. We lose youth oh so quickly. We lose its vigor, its idealism, its dreams. We lose much, but we never lose our place on God's whoever list. Whoever is God's wonderful word of welcome. There's no status too low. There's no hour too late. There's no place too far. However, whenever, wherever. Whoever means you. Respond to that today. Pray with me. Ah, God, your word is beautiful. If we only take time to stop and gaze upon it, to feast upon it, to meditate on it, to put it into action. God, I pray for those here this morning who didn't know that they were a whoever, that they were included in this great big world that God so loved that he sent his one and only son to save, not to condemn, but to save. God, I pray that you would call those forth to yourself today. Bring them into your wonderful kingdom. Bring them into your eternal presence. Give them life everlasting, but more than that, life abundant here and now. I ask it in Jesus' name, because he made it possible. Amen.